I do appreciate the thoughts that have gone before. I have mentioned many times that if I did truly believe that there was something for me to do to see heaven's pure world, I would never have any peace. And the reason I would never have any peace is because I would always wonder if A, what I did was good enough, or B, if what I did right the first time. Whenever I consider what we believe the Bible to teach, I'm always thankful to understand every day that I live that while I don't go every day seeking wrongdoing, I seem to find it. But I'm thankful knowing that whatever happens in our life, nothing about where we're going is changing. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." It does not matter what our situation is in life. If He died for us, we're going to live together with Him. And that's the most peaceful thing that I can think of here on this earth. And without it, I really would be of all men most miserable, and I really would live my life in total fear and dread of what would come. So I am thankful for what has gone before, and do pray that you would pray for us what time we stand before you. Lord willing, I'd like to do two things tonight. I'd like to be not as long-winded as I have been in recent weeks. I'm sure you're all thankful for that. And I'd also, if the Lord bless us, this will probably be our last effort on our series in Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I'd like to read the last seven or eight verses or so. We left it last time at the end of verse 32, but let's actually read it. Verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Whenever I consider this list of things that Paul brings before us at the end of Hebrews 11, it's a very interesting list when you think about it. And one of the things that I've always found amazing, and it particularly goes on in the world in which we live, that some people believe that if you live just this way, or if you live just that way, that they can sort of pinpoint or map out your entire life for you. You know, you've got people today that promise you if you join their church, and they promise you if you do all the things that they tell you to do when they preach to you, you can expect A, B, C, D, E, F, and G to happen. And sometimes well-meaning people will take one biblical case, and they'll try to expand that to apply to all biblical cases. You know, when you look at human suffering in this world, I can prove that not all human suffering is from one direct cause. Now, I realize that when it comes to our afflictions in the flesh, sin is the cause of those things. I realize that. But friends, there are some times when we suffer in the flesh through no wrongdoing of our own. And there are times when we suffer in the flesh for wrongdoing of our own. And there are times when we suffer in the flesh for the wrongdoing of somebody else. There are times in the Bible when we can read where some people don't believe the gospel because they're not a child of God. We read other places in the Bible where people don't believe the gospel, not because they're not a child of God, but their eyes are blinded that they should not receive the truth. Then yet we read others, like the case of the rich young ruler, I believe, that Brother Buddy brought before us, in which he saw something, I believe he knew something, yet by his own pride and his own willfulness not to forsake the riches of this world, he refused to follow it. So we can't always look at life and say, well, if this is the case, I know what's going on. You know, that's a mistake Job's three miserable comforters ran into. They said, well, Job, if you're suffering, you've done something wrong. Job, you've lost everything. You've done something wrong. Confess. Just get it out in the open. Confess before God and your life can start to get better. Now, I have a question. Have some people suffered loss because they have been disobedient to God? Yes. The Bible records some of those things. I mean, David committed an act of disobedience and he was on the run for his life. He lost four sons. The kingdom was in jeopardy of being stripped from his control. The sword never departed from his house, and he lost a great number of things through his own personal sins and transgressions. Job hadn't done that, yet Job suffered in the flesh through no wrongdoing of his own. You say, why are you saying all this? The reason I'm saying this is in all that we've described in living by faith, we should not expect necessarily to find this, 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 or this as a definite in our lives. I cannot tell you, living by faith, exactly what's going to come in your life. I can't tell you exactly what kind of trial you're going to face. I can't even tell you exactly what the outcome of that trial might be. There might be a time you're going to suffer and you might get through it and you might recover. There's other times when you might suffer and you're going to die. I can't necessarily tell you the outcome of those things. And you know what? There's times in the Bible when we have to admit we just don't know. Now, if I was a prophet that God directly told me this is why this is going to happen, then I'd know. I mean, I don't have to wonder why some of the things in the Bible happen. He told his prophet, he put a word in his mouth, and that prophet said, this is the way it's going to be. But you know, whenever I look at a life of trying to follow the Lord by faith, and we look at that list that Paul lays out there, and we could go to many Bible characters to describe some of these people, one of the things that it says is, through faith they stop the mouths of lions. Doesn't take a whole lot of effort to think about what this might be talking about. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, or the den of lions, and the Lord sent his angel to stop their mouths, and Daniel had a very restful night's sleep with lions. Now, I have never had a restful night's sleep with lions, but if the Lord was pleased and I was cast into a den of lions, I could have restful sleep if he sent his angel to stop their mouths. But you read on a little later, and what does it say about some of these other characters of faith? They were torn asunder by beasts. You don't have to read much of church history to realize that many of our forefathers in the faith suffered their very own lives to be taken from them for following after the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had wild beasts turned loose in the Roman Colosseum, had their bodies ripped to pieces for the sport of the people. They were burned at the stake. They were put into boiling acid and tar. They were just made a mockery of by the very host of Satan. But dear friends, we also read that living by faith, sometimes the Lord delivers us from these things. You say, well, what's the point? The point is we should never value the circumstance as a mark of how well or poorly we're doing. I should never look at my circumstances and say, well, based on my circumstances, I'm doing all right or I'm doing poorly. Because I might have good circumstances for following after the Lord, and I might have bad circumstances naturally for following after the Lord, and I might have vice versa. This list proves that. But there's a phrase in there that I think is important as we understand what it is that we face in this life. Look at verse 35 again. In verse 35, Paul says, women received their dead raised back to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here he says that sometimes women had their dead raised back to life. I think about a case like in 2 Kings chapter 4, where a woman, a Shunammite woman, who was barren, who could not have children, she befriended Elisha, the prophet of God. And then they made him a little chamber in their loft. They made a place for him to rest, for him to sleep. That shows you where Old Baptist got the custom of inviting Old Baptist into their homes. Here's a Shunammite woman who brings the man of God into her home that every time he passed by, he'd have a bed to sleep in. He'd have a place to study. He'd have a place to pray unto God. And Elisha blesses this woman, even though she's barren. He blesses this woman with anything that she would desire. And what is it she wanted? She desired more than anything else to have a child. And he tells her, you're going to have a child. Of course, she thinks at the beginning that he's mocking her, and she says not to mock him. But it indeed happens that she has a child. And this child, as he begins to grow, he's out with his father in the field one day, and it says that he suffered probably what was sunstroke. He cries out, "My head, my head," and his father tells the servants to carry him to his mother, and there upon her knees he dies. Now I can't imagine the pain, the anguish, the sorrow that this mother, who after all this time finally had a child, who after all this time finally had her heart's desire of having a son, even though her womb was shut up. But she sends for the man of God, and when he comes, Elisha has him laid upon his bed. He stretches himself upon the child 7 times, and it says that after that, the child sneezed, and his flesh began to wax warm, and he restored him and delivered him again to his mother. Now, that was one case out of how many women who had lost their child in the Old Testament? One of many. There's another case in the very next chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 5, in which Naaman the Syrian, who is a great mighty man and is a leper, he goes to the land of Israel because he heard about a man there, a prophet of God, who could cure him of his leprosy. And Elisha does. He tells him to go and to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and when he comes up again, his skin would be as it was of a newborn baby. And it happened that way. But you know, there were a lot of times when those things did not happen. Notice what our Lord says in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, I hadn't intended to go here, you pray for me. He says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it says, the ruler of the synagogue asked him to come up and to read, and he asked for the book of Isaiah the prophet. And as he read from the book of Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, he reads from what we would consider Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to recover the sight of the blind, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed up the book, and he hands it again to the minister, and he sits down. And he tells them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they all were amazed, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. Now after this scene, Christ gives them a lesson in the sovereignty of God. He gives them a lesson in God being able to do what He will and when He will according to His good pleasure. He gives them a lesson on sometimes how the Lord delivers and sometimes He does not deliver in the same way. May I say this? The Lord delivers. He does not always deliver in the exact same way. Now, when it comes to seeing heaven, when it comes to going to heaven, He has done that for all of His children the exact same way. When you consider some of the things that have happened here in this life, they're not always the same. He says, the people saying to Him, He says, "A prophet is not without honor in his own country. You shall surely say unto me, Physician, heal thyself." And He says, "I say unto you," now listen to what He says, "I say unto you that there were many widows in the days of Elias the prophet. Yet unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto a widow of Sarepta, a city of Tyre and Sidon." And then He says, "There were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Eliseus," or Elisha, "but unto none of them was He sent, saving unto Naaman the Syrian." He says that just as there were many widows in Elijah's day, there were many lepers in Elisha's day, and I'll say this, there have been many women who have had their children die upon their knees. But sometimes the Lord does not bless those children to be raised back to life. Sometimes He does. Why? I can't always tell you why. He's sovereign and He can do whatsoever He pleases. You might say, "Was it because I just don't have enough faith?" Not necessarily. Because I find there's sometimes that the Lord blesses us in spite of ourselves, and sometimes He tells us that no matter how many times we pray for it, we still won't see it. I believe Moses was very fervent in his prayer to see the glory of the Lord. But you know, the Lord told him he couldn't do it. The Lord told him he couldn't see it. And dear friends, there are some things about the ways of our Lord that I just don't fully understand. I just can't fully understand and operate with His mindset. But dear friends, whether I am delivered from life's problems or whether I'm not, whether I am enjoying the benefits of this life or whether I'm not, right is right, wrong is wrong, and walking by faith is walking after those things that are right. Women received their dead raised back to life. Sometimes the Lord blesses us to experience life even with death in the room. Sometimes the Lord blesses life to overcome death as He raises people back to life. as these widows had their children raised back to them. And then it says this, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now I have a question for you. If God could raise the dead, could God not also relieve the suffering of the tortured and the afflicted in this world? Certainly He can. Certainly God is able, if He can raise the dead back to life, He is certainly able to deliver us from all the torture and all the afflictions of this world. You say, why didn't He do it? Again, I don't understand all the ways of God. One thing I understand is this. No matter how deliverance will come, it will come to me even if my life is taken for it. He says, others were tortured, what? Not accepting deliverance. I think that's very important. They had deliverance offered to them. You know, sometimes we can have deliverance of a kind offered to us for doing what is wrong. I can be offered deliverance for doing something that is wrong. If a man walked in here tonight and he says, everybody that is willing to leave this place and sign a document that says, I have no affiliation with this church, nor will I ever have affiliation with this church again, and if you write on that, we'll let you go and we'll never bother you again. If you don't, we'll put you in prison, and if the jury sees fit, we'll put you to death. You have a choice of a deliverance that they're offering you. They are giving you a chance for deliverance from all the things they're bringing upon you. But some, it says, were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now again, God is able to deliver us from the torture. God is able to deliver us from the pain. God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but He does not always do that. And the three children of Israel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they knew that. You've heard me go here many times, but it's a good place to go. In Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar makes that decree, he says, I'm going to give you one last chance. He gives them a chance for what? Deliverance. He says, I'll give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the image that I have made, I'll forget and I'll just sort of sweep all this other stuff under the rug. We'll forget it ever happened. We'll forget you defied the throne. We'll forget that you challenged my authority. And they answer him in Daniel 3 and 16. They say, we're not careful to answer thee, O king, in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We know He has that power. We know His arm is not short that it cannot save. We understand that you are nothing in His sight. We understand that that fire that you have, sure, it's seven times hotter than normal, but it's nothing compared to the consuming fire of our God. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But what do they say? He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known, we'll not serve thy God. They basically said, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be delivered out of your hand. But if it's not that we're going to be delivered from this fire, be it known, that doesn't change our decision. We know our God is able to deliver us from that fire, but we know He might choose not to, and even if He does, we'll gladly go into the fire. And dear friends, our attitude today might have to be, I don't know what the Lord will do, but regardless of what He does, I will not bow down to the gods of this world. I will not follow after the gods of this world. I will not follow after things that keep me from the Lord's church, that rob my joy and my time from following after Him as I should, that keep me from faithfully praying to Him without ceasing every day, that keep me from studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that keep me from doing all these things. Be it known, no matter if I suffer all the ridicule and all the mockery and even being put to death for those things, I'm not going to serve those gods. But I know that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from those things. But even if He doesn't, we will be delivered. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Whose deliverance? The people that were torturing them. That they might obtain a better resurrection. There are some phrases in the Bible that automatically make people ask questions. This is one of those phrases that every time I believe somebody reads it who's never read it before, or maybe they see it for the first time and they've never considered it before, I immediately get this question. What exactly is a better resurrection? What does that mean? Well, they understand, the reason that question comes up is because they understand what it can't mean. Obviously, It cannot mean that some of us have a higher place in heaven than others. That is just foolish to consider based on what the Bible says. We're all heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But there is a better resurrection taught here, because look at this situation. Some people, for following after the Lord by faith, don't accept deliverance. If in that situation the people that come in here telling us we can either sign that piece of paper or basically die, we have death staring at us, do we not? There is death in the person of these people staring at us. And they are offering us a way around death. If you sign this piece of paper, you will not die. Nebuchadnezzar told those three Hebrew children, you bow down, you will not die. You will not go into the burning fiery furnace. What is that? It's a resurrection of sorts. Their life is in these people's hands, and they're being offered a way to keep their life. You know, there are times when life has a figure and death has a figure. A few weeks ago, we talked about Abraham when he brought Isaac up on the mountain of Carmel in verses 17, 18, and 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him, what? In a figure, that Abraham saw his son Isaac dead. How did he see him dead? He said, I am going to do what the Lord has told me to do. Isaac's life is gone. But he also saw Isaac raised back to life, because he knew that God had promised all of these things through Isaac. So if God is asking me to kill my son, God will surely raise my son back to life. Did all that really happen? No, it didn't. And because it didn't, when he had his son Isaac with him, he had Isaac raised back to him in a figure. He didn't really have to go through death. He did not really have to die and really be raised up. But he received Isaac in a figure of the resurrection. His death was certain in Abraham's mind, but his life was there just the same. He received his life in a figure. And dear friends, our lives may be put before us by people who would try to make us not follow after the Lamb of God. And if they do, and we fail to do what they want us to do, we might die for it. But may I tell you this? We have something better coming than any deliverance they might offer us here in this world. No matter what kind of deliverance we might have for our life, they might have all these little things with it. If you sign this piece of paper, not only will you keep your life, we'll give you $1 million. Naturally speaking, that's pretty good. Dear friends, it pales in comparison to the resurrection from the dead. It pales in comparison to the riches and the glory of heaven. It pales in comparison to the inheritance that I have with my Savior Jesus Christ. And I should be willing to go through anything in this life knowing that I have something better awaiting me. Anything that man could offer, what God gives us is better. No matter what man may promise, what God has promised is better. I don't know if you're going to have to go through torture. I don't know if you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. I don't know if your body might be sawn asunder. I don't know if you might actually be torn of beast. Or I don't know if you might be one of those who is blessed by God to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. I don't know if you're one of those that the Lord might bless by your hand to slay 800 men by your sword. I don't know those things. But I know, biblically speaking, all of those things happen to people who live by faith. The point we should take away from our lives is not to value how well or poorly we are doing based on the circumstances of our life. The circumstances of our life may indicate how well or poorly we are doing, but it is not a guarantee. I might be suffering greatly in the flesh through my own sins. I might be suffering greatly in the flesh because of somebody else's sins. And I might be suffering greatly in the flesh through no fault of my own or anybody else's. And on top of all that, I could be doing well in the flesh through any of those things. Through nothing that I have done, through something that I have done, or through something somebody else has done. Our circumstances do not value or measure how we're doing by walking by faith. Now, it says that while these people were enduring all these things, my goodness, while these people were enduring all of these things, it says that they wandered about, they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth, they lived in dens, they lived in caves, they had sheepskins and goatskins for their clothing. And then it makes that little parenthetical expression that I love. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. When you consider this world in which we live, there is nothing in this world that deserves to have any life of faith in it. By what we have done, this world deserves to see nothing but death and depravity for what man has done. But aren't you glad that God has blessed us not just to have a life to come, but God has blessed His people to have a life here that is like a light set upon a hill so that other pilgrims and strangers in this world can see that light and try to follow after the same things. We ought to be blessings to one another. Living by faith is not just a blessing to you personally, it's a blessing to others that live around you, of what we're going to get to in just a minute. That our lives are not just for our benefit and the glory of God, they should benefit others around us. The world was not worthy of these people, but they were in the world nonetheless. Without puffing you up too much, the world is not worthy of you people. And the reason it's not worthy is because I see people, particularly in the church, that have a love for God, have a desire to follow after God, and the world is not worthy of that. Anything that has the love of God, anything that has the grace of God, anything that has the honor and the majesty of God within it deserves to be in heaven because God gave it, and God is the author of it. But dear friends, while we're here, we have the privilege of living in this world as shining lights and testimonies to the power of God in our lives, that He has power over death to transform us from a dead alien sinner to a living vessel in Christ Jesus. And then it says, in verses, the last two verses of that chapter, says that these all died in faith, having not received the promise. You know, there is a sense, and that we've been hitting this point over and over, that Abraham's faith and Moses' faith and Noah's faith and all these characters that we've talked about, that their faith was no greater than yours. Perhaps their exercise of it was, but they had the same measure of faith given to them that God gives to all of His children. When He quickens someone by His grace, there's nobody who is more or less regenerated than anybody else. There is one regeneration. There is one new birth. You're not halfway born again, a quarter of the way born again, all the way born again. Everybody is all born again the exact same way, and they all have the same faith given to them by their Father, which is in heaven. But you know, when it comes to the exercise of our faith, sometimes our exercise is bound by what we know. You know, there are some things that I should not expect from some people just because they don't know it. You know, there are times when people are quickened into divine life in their mother's womb. They are quickened by God's grace to have a love of God in their heart. John the Baptist is a good example of that. I don't know how many countless others are examples of that, that before they ever see the light of day, they have the love of God in their heart because God quickens them there before they're actually naturally born. But you know, I should not expect a child of God quickened into divine life in his mother's womb to come out being able to tell me about election. I should not expect him to come out and tell me, I know the name of my Savior. He does not have that capacity yet to frame that into speech. He does not have the ability to talk about those things that his heart already knows. And dear friends, there is something that we rejoice in today in the gospel that as great a people as Abraham and Isaac and Noah and Abel and all these people were, they didn't know the fullness of things that we know today. They all died in faith, having not seen the promise. What promise? The promise that Jesus Christ has come. Dear friends, we live in a better time than any of those people lived in those days. I sometimes meet people today who are so sight-driven. They're not faith-driven, they're sight-driven. They want to see something. They want to feel something. They want to be able to experience something. Dear friends, faith is sometimes outside the bounds of what I see or what I feel or what I hear. Dear friends, faith is something that I cannot feel with this natural man. It's something my heart reaches out for and yearns for. But they want to see something. And I've heard this so many times, you're probably getting tired of hearing this analogy. But I'll say it again. You ever heard somebody say, if I could have just seen the Red Sea wall up, I'd have believed. If I could have just seen Noah in the flood, I'd have believed. If I could have just seen this, or if I could have just seen that. And a lot of what they mention is mentioned in Hebrews 11. A lot of what they talk about, Paul talks about in Hebrews 11. My standard question is, well then how come those that saw it still doubted? How come those that experienced that still had problems? You know, the children of Israel that went through the Red Sea, having it walled up on both sides, as we discussed, they didn't all go into Canaan's land. Why didn't they? Unbelief. They doubted. They had problems in the flesh. They doubted what God had promised unto them. And dear friends, even if I had seen those very same things, I would have problems in the flesh and I would doubt and have disbelief too. You know why? Because I'm a man and I come short of the glory of God every single day that I live. But may I tell you this? You have something better than what they had. You have something more glorious today than what they had. I've never seen the Red Sea wall up, but you know something that I do know? I know the name of the God's Son. I know the name of my Savior. I know the name of the One who died for me. They didn't know that. Solomon even wrote in Proverbs 30 in verses 1 or 2, I believe, he asked some questions about God. You know what he says? He says, "What is His Son's name, if thou canst tell?" Solomon asked the question, what is God's Son's name? Solomon knew God had a son. He didn't know what his name was. You know, I heard a very funny story about a man who had very terrible preaching liberty. It's a man that I would have loved to have known more of. It's Elder M.R. Alton from out in East Texas. Elder M.R. Alton one time recounted the worst liberty that ever had in his life. He stumbled and stammered around for about 10 minutes. And by the way, this was not some fly-by-night minister. This was a truly blessed minister of God. And when he sat down, he told some of the ministers there, he said, "You know, the whole time I was up there, I knew God had a son. But for the life of me, I couldn't remember his name." Now I tell you, that's darkness right there. That's being in the dark and not having any liberty in the stand. But you know, you could have given Abraham and Isaac and all those people all the opportunity in the world. They would have never been able to tell you what God's Son's name was. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, asked the question, "What is God's Son's name, if thou canst tell?" Dear friends, they died in faith, having not received the promise. What promise? Of what the Savior was coming to do. They saw it by faith. We've already proved that they looked forward to a day that the Messiah would come. They looked forward to a day in which the resurrection would come. They saw these things by faith. Faith reported those things to them. They had that testimony in their heart. But dear friends, if you'd asked them the specifics about it, they would have had to say, "I just don't know. I just can't tell you." May I tell you that what we know today in the New Testament is better than anything they had in the Old Testament. The reason it's better is because we understand by looking back on what Jesus Christ has done. They look forward to what would happen through shadow. We look back through the light of Scripture to what Jesus Christ has done. They all died in faith, not having seen the promise. But they were persuaded of it. They understood that it was coming. They just couldn't tell you a whole lot about it. So may I tell you this? We live in the greatest day you can ever have. You know why? Because we live in a day in which Christ has come, and we live in a day that is closer to His coming than yesterday was. Tomorrow will be a better day than today because it will be another day closer to His coming, and we still live in the day of knowing what God has done for us. Now before I completely run out of time, let's go through the first few verses of chapter 12 because I think it's very important. Paul says in verse 12, as he continues on, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." When I consider what these people had something glorious. But one of the things that was a good thing for them is that every now and again, God would give them testimony that they weren't alone. God would give them testimony that they were not alone here in this earth. You know, if you read 1 Kings 19, Elijah really and truly thought he was alone. And you know, when you consider how man thinks, Elijah got 4 out of 5 right. You know, 4 out of 5 will get me into the Hall of Fame in any sport I want to choose. 4 out of 5 just ain't good enough in God's eyes. Elijah said, the Lord, the people that he was supposed to preach to, they had forsaken the Lord. They digged down his altars. They had sought his life. And that he only was alone left to say all these things. Well, you know, everything he said was true except for the fact that he was all alone. And the Lord gave him some comfort that day. He says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." I may not be able to tell you who all the Lord's people are. I may not be able to tell you who all of his children are. But you know, the Lord has given us a blessing here in this earth that we not only live and breathe and walk or seek to walk by faith, we can also find people of like mind who try to walk as we walk. Paul says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know why the church ought to be looked at as the most glorious place here on this earth? Because you have people here that care and understand and are trying to do what you're trying to do. You know, there's people out there in the world that we might have something in common professionally. We might be trying to advance the same way in our trade. But here we have people who are trying to walk by faith and follow after the same things. When I consider my best friends in this world, they are people in the household of faith that are a cloud of witnesses in my life that whenever I'm having a bad day, they can lift me up. Whenever they're having a bad day, hopefully I can lift them up. We ought to be a source of strength and encouragement one to another, not keeping our feelings to ourselves unless it is damaging to the flock, but being able to rejoice when others rejoice. Being able to lift up the feeble hands and make strong the feeble knees whenever we mourn. Being able to tell somebody, I know what you're going through. Being able to tell somebody, we have a better day yet coming. Dear friends, it is a glorious time to live in when we have all these people, and I realize it's not many by worldly standards, but you have people that can say, I know how you feel. I've been there. And dear friends, I'm praying for you. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to know, even if we didn't have anybody, that Jesus Christ is with us. But how merciful is He to us to give us people who understand, who say, I want to be there for you. Dear friends, we have a great cloud of witnesses around us in this world that walk with us and talk with us and try to encourage us down life's uneven pathways. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Dear friends, if you see me putting on the burdens and the bondages of this world, help me get rid of them. Help me leave those things behind. If you see me shackling myself to a ball of this world that keeps me from following after the Lord as I should, help me get rid of it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I'll tell you, dear friends, the greatest sin that can beset us is a sin that we forget and become in unbelief of what Jesus Christ has done. Let us never forget here at this place what God has done for us. Let us never forget that He finished the work and He fulfilled the work in righteousness. Let us never forget that our sins have been purged away forever. Let us never forget or at least doubt or have unbelief about what He's done for us. Because, dear friends, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what I may face here in this life, no matter whether my life might be taken from me and my body sawn asunder, no matter whether I might be blessed to turn to flight the armies of the aliens, all of those things never change the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. None of those things change the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for us. Dear friends, they all died in faith, having not received the promise. But you know, I might also die in faith, not having received that last promise of Almighty God. That last promise being that where I am, there ye shall be also. I might die before that last trump. But you know what, dear friends? Even if I do, that doesn't change where I'm going. That doesn't change the certainty of it. Whenever I consider what Jesus Christ has done, says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we run this race, we look to One. And the reason we look to Him is because He's where our faith came from, and He's where our faith will end. He's the author and the finisher of it. Even if I die before He comes again, even if I die before He returns again the second time, or even if I'm standing here alive when He descends in the clouds to carry us home to be with Him, He is still the author and the finisher of my faith. And there's coming a day when the very faith that He's given me, the very faith that He instilled in me, the very faith that I should be walking by and living by, I'll no longer need. You know, there came a time when faith or a confidence or an expectation of the coming of Christ the first time was unnecessary. You know, there's a lot of people living today who are looking for Him to come the first time. I'm telling you, that's vain faith right there. That is feigned faith that has no profit, because that has already been realized. But you know, there's coming a time when I won't need my faith anymore. I won't need the confidence and the expectation and the looking for of my Lord coming to get me. I won't need it. He'll be right there. Paul says, and I need to close, Paul says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity." Friends, your faith will have a finishing point. Your faith will have an end. The reason charity, the reason love and action supersedes faith, and the reason it supersedes hope, is because when you see Him as He is, and you're there standing and basking in His presence, you won't need to hope for Him, because you'll see Him. You won't need to have confidence in what He will do. He's already done it. All that will be necessary is for us, world without end, to offer up praises of love to Him. He will one day come and finish all that we try to live by. He will one day come and finish all of our expectation and our looking for of Him. And no matter what I go through, no matter what I go through, it pales in comparison to what He went through for me. You know how He went through it? He went through it with joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Therefore, to live by faith, I don't just have to take what the world throws at me. I should take it with the joy of what my Lord has done for me. This, I trust, will be the last of this series. I hope that this series has been a blessing to you. I've enjoyed covering this. It has showed me my shortcomings, and it has encouraged me to do better in my life. If it's encouraged you to do better, you praise God for that. If it's been a source of stumbling, you lay that charge to my door. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.